Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 15. We're going to start in verse number 11. Luke 15, 11. And he said, and of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him out into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Thank you, and you may be seated. One thing I believe is the key to any great revival is prayer. And I'm so thankful Brother Josh had a prayer time this morning at 9:15. I know that many of you have had prayer, praying for this meeting. But one thing I do before I preach in every revival meeting is I invite people to come and join me around the altar, and we kneel and pray for just a moment. Now, if you're not comfortable coming down to the altar to pray with me, that's fine. You can just remain seated. Or if you're physically unable, I understand completely. But if you would like to, and you're willing to, I'm going to invite anyone that would to come on down right now, and we're going to spend a moment in prayer just before I preach. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and our prayer is for revival in a heart. I'm praying this morning for a Christian man and a Christian woman that is the coldest, the farthest from you right now. In fact, Lord, they may be as far from you as they've ever been in all their Christian life. I'm praying for revival in those hearts. I'm praying you'll get a hold of them. That you'll bust through the crust that has hardened their hearts. Lord, today I'm asking you to make me your preacher, your man, to stand in this pulpit and preach without apology, without fear of anyone here. I ask you to let me be your man today. Dear God, if there's someone here that's never made Jesus king, they've never made him leader, they've never trusted him as their Lord and Savior, I'm asking you to deal with their heart and show them their need for Jesus today, that they could be saved during the altar call at the close of this message. They would come and say, I want to get saved. Dear God, these next 4 days are yours. You take them. You bless them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You know, during the beginning of a year is when businessmen and companies like to do their inventory. You know, it's a time when you stop and decide, are we making a plus or are we making a minus? I know if you have ever been friends with a Walmart Supercenter manager, their yearly salary is based upon that inventory and how that it goes down each year. Well, you know, there comes a time in our lives where we need to stop and do an inventory. Is my life a plus or is it a minus? Am I winning or am I losing? And we find this morning the story of a young man who took an inventory while down in a pig pen. Now, I don't know about you. Do we have anybody in the crowd that say, Brother Kent, I remember slopping the hogs. Anybody here? Did you ever have to slop? Oh, yeah, look at them. A lot of you. Great. For you young people that have never had to do it, you don't know what you're missing. My grandma lived on a ranch in Winthorpe, Texas, and I'd go down and spend the summer with her. And my grandma was one of these women, and I love these kind of women. She never believed a working man should ever eat a sandwich. No. She believed if you worked, a man ought to have 3 good hot cooked meals a day. And my grandma was a master feeder. And you can tell by looking at me, I grew up with that kind of family. But grandma had a 5-gallon white bucket that was on the back porch of her house. And anything that was left over from any meal, she scraped in that bucket. Now, when I was raised, we believed in the 3 main food groups: meat, potatoes, and gravy. That was the 3. That was our pyramid of food right there. Meat, potatoes, and gravy. Gravy was a part of every meal. And Grandma always had leftover gravy she scraped in there. She always had some old sour milk because they had milk cows, and she'd dump it in there. I don't know how she could do it, but by about 5:30 or 6 o'clock every evening, Grandma would have that 5-gallon bucket filled to the top every night. And she'd say, "Kent, take that bucket and go slop them hogs." And boy, I was a boy about 10, 11 years old, and I'd get that bucket, and oh, it always sloshed all over my tennis shoes. Oh, it stunk. And I'd start heading out there to the hog pen, and boy, them hogs would see you coming. And, oh, they'd get excited. Oh, they were excited. You couldn't walk quick enough to get out there. They had a big old long trough, and I'd lift that bucket up over that fence, and then I would dump it into that trough. And a pig don't eat like a dog. It don't go up there and lick, 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 lick. No. I mean, a pig just submerges his whole head in there. And it's like a vacuum cleaner starts on just sucking that up. Oh, it makes you sick to watch it. And then they just lick that trough up and then look up like, you got any more? I have to be honest, I have never been jealous of the hog's food. But we find a young man down at a pig trough. And he's so hungry. He wants to reach down and eat with the pigs. But I want you to notice, nobody offered it to him, so he didn't do it. But he would have liked to. He was that hungry. And this morning, for the next few moments, I want us to look at this spiritual inventory that this young man took at the pig pen. And how did he get to the bottom? How did he get so low? First off, I want you to notice in our story that this young man thought only of goods, and he had no thought of God. Do you see in verse number 11, the Bible says that the certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. This young man was interested in his goods. I want my stuff, and I want it now. You know, Jesus really gives us a beautiful story here. It's really a tender and a touching story, because we've got a father who is really a good man. Do you understand that this is a father that was extremely approachable by his son? Now, if you know anything about inheritance, usually you get your inheritance when your father dies. That's when you get it. The father is not dead, and this kid comes to him and wants his goods now. Now, I don't know about you, I got four sons. And I really don't think I'm as approachable as this guy was. If my kids come to me today and said, "Dad, I'd like my inheritance now," I'd knock their head off. I'm not dad, I'm not even close to being dad. But I want you to notice, this father wasn't like that. This son felt comfortable enough that he could go to his dad and say, "Dad, I want my goods now." And I want you to notice that this man was a good father, a good, loving dad. And let me throw this in this morning. If you've got a dad, a good dad, you ought to love that man, and you ought to cherish him now. I was in my office in Kalamazoo, Michigan 33 years ago. 4:30 in the afternoon, my phone rang, and it was my mom. And I said, "Hey, Mom, how you doing?"
She said, not very good. I said, what's the matter? She said, Kent, your dad's gone. She said, me and my sister just came in the door and he's laying right here in the kitchen floor and I've called 911 and the paramedics are here, but Kent, I'm telling you, he ain't coming back. Your dad's gone. I remember I packed up all my kids and my wife in Kalamazoo and we drove all the way to Oklahoma all night long. That first morning there, I drove down to the funeral home. And I'm going to tell you right now, you mark it down, there's a day coming when you're going to have to walk in the front door of a funeral home and they've got a little chrome sign with a black background and they put little white letters on there every day. You're going to step through the front door of a funeral home one day and you're going to see your daddy's name right there. You're going to see your mama's name or your husband or your wife. And I'm going to tell you, when you see it, it will buckle your knees. They said, Brother Kent, your dad's in there, the third room on the right. And I went down that hall. And there was Dad in his Sunday suit. I really expected him to set up and go, hey, bud, how you doing? I remember they had his hands cupped like this on his stomach. And you men, if you haven't noticed, have you noticed how your hands are becoming your dad's hands? These are my dad's hands, little fat stubby fingers right here. This is it. I looked at them hands and I thought, there's the hands that held that belt in a many a day. I used to run and he used to whip me. No, I wasn't abused. I was disciplined. He never beat me around the head. He beat me, you know, if you pat a kid on the back long enough, hard enough, and low enough, it'll do some good. And then I looked at his right ear. Because that day when I was 8 years old, he took me fishing. And I hooked him in the hangy down part of his ear. My dad was a Baptist preacher, and he was the first one that had his ears pierced. I did it. We had a wonderful funeral for my dad. I remember I stood out there by that cemetery. Everybody else left, and I stood by that casket. Beautiful oak casket. And I rubbed my hands on it. And I remember on October the 13th, 1984, I didn't say goodbye. I said, I'll see you later, Dad. Because I know where he's at. He's with the Lord. But it's been over 33 years since I've got to hug his neck and kiss him on the cheek. And there's some of you in this room this morning that have a perfectly good dad. And he's still alive on this earth. If my dad was alive today, I would get on any airplane, any ship, any train. I would go directly to him today. And I would hug my dad's neck. But I can't do that. And there's some of you teenagers in this room. You treat your daddy like a dog. And you got a good daddy. You need to go home today and hug his neck. You need to call up your daddy today and say, Dad, I love you. This young man had a good, loving, approachable dad, but all he was interested in was his goods. I want my stuff. And I'm going to tell you right now that down at that pig pen, he didn't have anything. He had lost it all. And he found out that goods were empty, that goods had no long meaning. And you know what? Most of you today, you spend 99.9% of your awakening hours trying to make more money so you can have more goods. Oh, if I can just get a bigger car. Oh, if I can just get a better house. Oh, if I can just buy designer clothes. You know what? None of that's going to mean anything when you die. It's going to have no value at all. I had a preacher friend that flew into a town one day to preach a meeting, and Delta Airlines lost all of his luggage. And he was only wearing casual clothes, and he told the preacher, "I don't have anything to wear to church in the morning." And the preacher said, "Well, it's not a problem. I've got a funeral director in the church. And he said if I would bring you down to the funeral home, he can outfit you in any size down there." So he said, "I went down to the funeral home, and man, they brought out a beautiful black suit." He said, "Man, it was perfect. It fit great." And he said, "I went to church the next morning," and he went to reach in his pocket to put in a handkerchief, and there was no pocket. He went to reach in. He said, "There wasn't a pocket on that suit." And then he got to thinking, you don't need pockets on a shroud. Because when you're dead, you're not taking anything with you. I've been a pastor for 18 years before I became an evangelist, and I preached a lot of funerals, and I never once saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You know why? Because everything you own becomes somebody else's the second you die. You see, this young man, he thought life was just things. He thought life was just getting my goods. I want my share of the goods. There's some of you in this room this morning, you're neglecting the important things in life. You're neglecting the relationship with your wife or your husband because you're so busy trying to make money so you can get more goods. Some of you have no relationship with your children because you're such a workaholic and you're so stinking busy all the time. Why? So you can build that account so you can pay for the goods that you've got. Some of you have no time to serve in the church. You have no time to volunteer to teach a class or drive a bus or work around the building or do something in the way of an outreach. Why? Because you're so busy because you want your goods. And this young man ended up down at the hog pen. And I don't know if you could think how humiliating the hog pen would have to be. Because Jesus was talking to Jews. And Jews don't eat pork. They're not even supposed to touch a pig. Do you understand? Jesus was saying this young man had sunk as low as he could go. He was feeding the pigs. Why? Because he thought only of goods and not of God. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse number 13, read on. "And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, there he wasted his substance with riotous living." I want you to notice this young man got down to this low point because he thought only of his flesh and not of his future. He wasted his substance in riotous living. One writer said that this young man was only interested in wine, women, and song. I mean, he's going to get him some bottles. He's going to get him some chicky-poos. And he's going to party down. Isn't that exactly what the world today calls having a good time? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go for all the gusto. You're supposed to get as drunk as you can. You're supposed to sleep with as many guys and women as you can find. And then boogie down. Woohoo! He wasted. Now, let me just say to you this morning, if that's what you call having a good time, you're wasting your life too. Because that's all going to come to an end. Now, I'm not going to get up here and be such a stupid preacher to say there's no fun in the world. Oh, let me tell you something, especially you young people, there's a lot of fun in the world. There's a lot of fun. But the Bible says that is only for a season. You know, hunting season's great, but there's a day when hunting season's over, and it's over.
And there's a day when fun season will be over. And you'll end up just like this young man down at the pig pen. Hungry. Wanting to eat with the pigs. You see, that young man thought, if I can just get away from Dad, if I can just get out of his house, if I can just get out on my own, I'm going to be so happy. And there's some in this room that are like that right now. There's some of you young people right now. Oh, I tell you, my dad is so stupid. My older brother came to my dad when he was 25 and said, have you been taking night classes? My dad said, why do you ask? He goes, because it seems like you got a lot smarter from 17 to 24 when I, you know, you seem a lot smarter than you were when I was a kid. You see, there's some of you right now, if I can just get out of my dad's house, if I can just get my own apartment, if I can just make my own money, if I can just get my own job, oh, life is going to be so good. You are so stupid. Let me tell you kids something. Stay at home and mooch off your parents as long as you can. Because that first morning when you get that new apartment, and you walk into the kitchen, open the cupboard, where's the Fruit Loops? I thought a little fairy brought them every night. You open the fridge, where's the milk? No, you know, your parents buy that stuff and put it in there for you. You have to buy it yourself. Stay at home. We always think the grass is greener. If I can just get out of my situation, if I can just get to a different field, the grass is greener over there. And let me tell you something. The grass is greener in the other field. But you know why it's greener? Because they spread the manure thicker over there. And I'm sorry to say, and I do not want to be ugly this morning, but I want to be completely frank with you this morning, that we live in a day of quitters. We live in a day where we think if I can just get out of the situation I'm in, it's going to be better. If you cannot get along with your husband or your wife, you just get a divorce. In fact, when I was a pastor years ago, young girls would come to me and say, Brother Kent, would you perform the ceremony and change the vow? And I'm like, how do you want them changed? Well, I don't want that line that says, as long as we both shall live. We don't want that. We want it to say, as long as we both shall love. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you go into a marriage with the attitude, I'm going to stay until I fall out of love, you're going to get divorced. I have a beautiful wife. Oh, she is beautiful. She is wonderful. But there are days I could kill her. In January, we'll be married 39 years. Yeah. You know why? Because that day I stood in that church, I made a lifetime commitment that day. Until they haul me feet first to the cemetery, I'm married to you. And you're stuck with me. And I love her more today than the day I married her. You see, if we don't like our marriage, let's just get a divorce. If we can't pay our bills, let's just file for bankruptcy. Let's just walk away from our debts. If you get pregnant, you're not married, let's just kill that baby and have an abortion. You can't make the grade at high school? Well, just be a dropout. Don't work harder, just quit. And then ultimately, if you cannot deal with life, then just commit suicide. You see, this young man thought, if I could just get out of Dad's house, I'm going to be so happy. And he wasn't. You see, he thought only of his flesh. He didn't think of the future. And I'm going to tell you, these are the two directions that the world wants you to go. They want you to go after goods, and they want you to go after the flesh. But I want you to notice that young man down at that pig trough, he had a spiritual inventory. In fact, I love that verse where the Bible says, and verse 17, and when he came to himself, this is what I call a light bulb moment. Bing! He came to himself. You know what that verse means? He got totally honest with himself. He saw the inventory. I am losing. And how did he fix it? Well, thirdly, he fixed it by not faking it, but instead, he faced the facts. You see, there's so many people today that do not want to face the facts in their life. There's some of you this morning, even this message has already made you mad. And I'm sorry, but I'm leaving Thursday. Quit faking happiness and face the facts in your life. Take a spiritual inventory. What did this young man said? The Bible says that he came to himself, and then he decided that my dad has got hired servants that have got bread to spare. I'm down here at a pig trough about to starve to death. I need to go home. I need to go back and make my situation right with my dad. I cannot ignore it any longer. I'm hungry. I need to go home. I need to apologize to my dad. And so he worked up this great speech. I love it. He's got it all practiced up. Father, I am no more worthy to be thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. Oh, he's got this all figured out. I'm sure he rehearsed it, thought out every line. I am back. I'm going to go home to Dad. He didn't fake it. I really meet too many people today that are in a bad situation, but they're faking happiness. They're making excuses for their life. Well, I know things are rough, but I know a person who they're going through more than I am. Yeah, I've got some problems, but I don't have as many problems as that guy. Isn't that the way we do it? Instead of facing the facts, we try to compare ourselves. Oh, you know, I'm not as bad as some people. I'm not as bad off. There's people feeding hogs elsewhere. No. He didn't make an excuse. He saw the truth. And he changed his life. And this morning, there's some of you that you need to stop this morning, take a spiritual inventory of your life, see what really is going on. You need to come to yourself and then say, today needs to be a day of change. I cannot go on one more minute. I cannot go on one more day living the way I'm living. I need to go back to my Father and get right with Him. He says, I will arise and I will go. So he headed home. Can you see that morning? The custom in that day and age was their homes had flat roofs and they were usually one or two stories high. If you were a wealthy landowner like this father, you would go up on that flat roof. That way you could look across your property, see all your workers, see what the land looked like. I imagine in my mind's eye, dad's out there on the flat roof early that morning. He looks down the dirt road that weaves up to the farm, and he sees a figure walking down that road. Wonder who that is. He watches a little longer. Well, that's my son. That's my younger son. Now, you know, Dad, Mom, your kids all walk a certain way, don't they? I mean, you can pick them out a mile away, you know. And if they come on, you know, some of them have got a strut, you know. And some of them drag their feet. You know, like a mom, you know what your kid smells like, too. You know, a mother can smell her kid a mile away. Well, a dad can spot a kid's walk. I recognize that strut. I recognize that gait. I know who that's my son! That's my youngest son! And boy, he run down them steps, and he comes running down that dirt road, and that son's going over it. Okay, when I get there, Father, I am no more worthy to be thy son. I will become one of your sons. He's going over the lines. And the dad runs up, son, son, come here. And he runs up and the son goes, Father, I am no more worthy. What? Shut up. Give me a hug. Get over here. He falls on his neck and he kisses him on his neck. And yes, I think daddies ought to still kiss their sons. My boys all went to college and I tell them I'm coming down there to see you and get ready. I'm going to kiss you. And they'd be like, Dad, don't do it. All the other guys will see it. I don't care. You're my son. He kisses him on the neck. He looks down, sees what he's... Man, get a robe. Put a robe on his... Get a ring. Put some shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. My son, which was lost, is now found. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care how badly you've messed up, your Heavenly Father is ready to meet you on the road. He's ready to meet you. Oh, Brother Kip, but I'm a sinner and I'm not good. None of us are good. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. You got to come to your Father, and He'll take you in His arms, and He'll put a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet, and He'll kiss you on the neck, and He'll say, let's rejoice. You see, this young man, he did a spiritual inventory, and when he saw the truth, he changed his life. This morning, if you're not sold out for God, your Heavenly Father, you need to make a spiritual inventory this morning. And there's going to be two options. You're either going to walk out through them double glass doors and go back the same way you came in, or you could run to Him this morning. We're going to have an altar call in just a minute. If you're a Christian, maybe you'd just come and get down on your face on this altar and humble yourself. And say, Father, I'm no more worthy to be your son. And watch Him take you up in His arms and love you. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're the ultimate prodigal. You're that son that's lost. You're that daughter that's lost. You need to be found. You need to come. We'll have someone take a Bible. They're trained. They'll pray with you. And just this morning, you can call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. But it's time for inventory. It's time to come home. Would you stand with me this morning?